Father, that's here by divine appointment. Father, that we'd have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying specifically to House of Scripture, Father, and to the body of Messiah. Father, we asked, Father, that we would have good hearts today, Father, that our hearts would be good field. So when the seed is planted, Father, it is not by the wayside, or it's not seed that the birds snatch up, or the cares of this world, Father, don't choke it out. But today, Father, we ask that your seed would be planted on good soil, Father.
Yes.
And I ask, Father, for your anointing during this time, Father, that I would only say and share with what you gave me the authority to do, Father, and I ask for your blessing in delivering this word today in Yeshua's name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So when Tom asked me a few weeks ago to teach, and so I always start out with the same prayer, Father, what does House of Scripture need specifically? I mean, that's my focus. I mean, I know there's other places out there. There's a big body in Messiah, but this is our place. This is our place, right? So I ask for a specific word for this house, and that's what I always do because that's who we are. And so I either heard, and this word is from him, or I completely missed it. So I will, I'll let you guys decide today, right? That's just the way it is. So some of you may receive this today, and some of you may not, and that's okay. I'm doing what I was asked to do from the Holy One, so I'll just deliver what he gave me. But one thing that I did get on the way up here was a little bit of additional insight, listening to someone else that just witnessed all over my heart. It's our friend that we have some visitors here today from, BC. It's our friend who we love. And he said this, and it witnessed with me, and I think it's true for this house too. He said at the end of his lesson that the potter is working, but some of the clay is resistant. The potter is working, he's the potter, we're the clay, but some of the clay is hard and resistant. It doesn't want to mold into what we're being asked to mold into. Before I get started, have you seen Rhonda?
Oh, Rhonda,
she
disappeared. Right here.
Who's going to yawn? Has anyone? Rhonda! What? Rhonda.
She's messing with you with the shifting of chairs.
It's a different universe.
Yeah. Okay. I was wondering why I didn't hear any yawning during Scott's Torah portion.
Easy, big guy. Yeah.
I had permission to do that, so. All right. So anyway, bless you guys. All right. So. But yeah, so the potter is working, but the clay is a little bit hard and doesn't want to be fluid in his hands. We were kicking up against him, some of us, not all of us. And then secondly, there's this word proximity that's out there. And we've been talking about proximity all through Leviticus. Okay, so that's what we've been talking about. Who can approach? Who can come to the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and clean hearts. So this is a real thing. All right, and sometimes we don't treat it as real. We're very casual because Cornelia taught me a word that was eem, that one a few weeks ago. And there's one version of that, that punishment will come, but it might not come right away. It might not come right away. So we're walking along, some of us, thinking we're fine, we're good. Everything's fine because punishment doesn't come right away. Dad's turning his eyes away from us thinking, will you repent? Will you get back in line? Just like we do with our kids. Sometimes if you ever turn your head because you didn't want to punish them. I didn't do that much with John Michael because I actually enjoyed punishing them. But I mean, for most fathers, they would turn their head. All right? I'm just saying. But that's what we need to be careful of. Don't get complacent in his mercy. Don't get complacent in his mercy. So we're going to talk about proximity today. So I hope that you'll have ears to hear, because some of these things may be personal and may witness with your heart or may test your heart. And then there's something in the back here that as I go, sometimes we speak in code when we're trying to say something, hoping that maybe you'll hear it. But today I'm not going to speak in code. I'm going to speak directly. Right? So there's no misunderstanding about what I'm saying, because sometimes code just work. You guys sometimes don't get it.
Yeah.
I mean, you're so in a rush to get to Oneg, you know, that you're so anyway, let's get started. Okay.
Amen.
All right. So here's how we'll get going today. So sometimes I wonder if Paul was still alive and could write an epistle or in a letter to the assembly at Canton. That would be House of Scripture. What would he share with us? Because he wrote a lot. And he gave a lot of instruction. It's 4 o'clock. I'm looking at it, so I'm going to know what time it is, okay? It's 4 o'clock. I'll get, you know, I don't want to go long. So he wrote a lot to the different assemblies. And he wrote to assemblies. He wrote with specific groups of people in mind when he wrote to some. He just wasn't sending a letter out there in some faraway land that he didn't know where it was going to land. It landed for a specific group of people. That were congregating, that were part of a group, that was a community. So there was a group of people that were coming together, okay? So would he commend us at House of Scripture for the love and the patience that we have towards one another and the unity that we operate in? Would that be the letter? Or, as we see from time to time in the other epistles, would he be giving us some correction when we start to walk according to the flesh, not that we ever do that here, and not in the spirit? Would there be some correction? Would there be a gentle nudge? Or sometimes with Paul, it wasn't even a gentle nudge. It was just a direct word.
Yep.
So I thought I'd look at the opening remarks of Paul's epistles and his letters just to get his messaging as he was beginning his letters to the different groups. So I thought, let me just see how he started these things out, and we'll go through them. So to the Romans, he said he was looking forward to being encouraged and being an encouragement to the folks in Rome, and they would share with each other's faith. They would share in each other's faith. That's what he wrote as he opened up Romans. We're going to share our faith together, and we're going to encourage one another. To 1 Corinthians, it was a reminder that there should be no division. No division, because they were fighting over which teacher to listen to. Remember? And they were having these contentious discussions about, I'm of this person and I'm of this person. And Paul had to come in and say, I'm sorry, did they die on the cross for you?
Yeah, come on.
I've got news. We're all white belts. I'm more white than most, but no matter where you go and listen, whoever you go to listen to, they're a white belt too.
Yep.
They're a white belt too. And if they think they're not, then you have a problem. Because none of us have all this figured out.
Amen.
We're just contending for the faith.
Amen.
We're contending for the faith. 2 Corinthians, to comfort others that were under pressure or duress and not to walk in fleshly wisdom. These are Paul's words, not mine. Galatians, not to turn away from the Messiah as the true gospel of grace. Right? They didn't need to be circumcised to receive salvation. That's the message. There's no doing away with the Torah.
Amen.
That's the message. You don't have to be circumcised physically. You've got to be circumcised in your heart.
Amen.
Paul, why'd you make it so complicated? To the Ephesians, a reminder that they were chosen, that they were to be set apart, mature, and blameless. Essentially, they were to grow up. The Ephesians were to grow up. Come on, guys. Mature. You're called to be set apart. Let's make this thing happen. I spent a lot of time with you, too. Paul did.
Yeah.
Philippians. To stand firm in one spirit, striving together for the truth, and doing nothing out of selfishness or selfish ambition. Nothing? Nothing out of selfishness, Tom?
Challenge.
Not one thing? We can't be selfish ever? That doesn't make sense. It's not even right. It can't be scripture. I just got the look from Patty. All right. To the Colossians, he was encouraged to hear of their love that they had for all of God's people. Would that be a good letter?
Yes.
1 Thessalonians, to be an example and be worthy of your calling. Walk this thing out as an example. People are watching you. People, and we're going to talk a little bit about that later. People are watching, especially seasoned people that are in this messianic walk, should be setting the example.
Amen.
And you guys, some can't decide whether you want to come to Shabbat or not. But anyway, we'll just move on. I'm sorry, Tom. Okay, so we're leading by example. 2 Thessalonians, seeing that their faith was growing and that they had love for each other. 2 Timothy, to be cautious about teachings that do not align in Scripture. 2 Timothy, a reminder and exhortation that they do not live by the spirit of fear, but power and love and a soundness of mind. Amen?
Amen.
That'd be a good letter. To Titus, they needed to complete that was what was undone, to add structure to the assemblies. They still hadn't set up elders and people that they needed at the assembly. See, there was some structure to the assemblies. There was some structure. There was leadership. There was headship. There was some direction that he was supplying to all the places that he went in Asia. This wasn't loosey-goosey, right? There was a structure in place. To Philemon, to grow in love and faith towards Messiah. So that's what he had shared with them. And of course, each epistle is full of additional instructions and teachings that we should all glean from. They're just chock full. I mean, you can look at one or two scriptures and that would be your day. That would be your day. And if you can understand some of Paul's stuff, that would even be a better day. All right? I mean, just get to it. What are you trying to say? But that still doesn't answer what he might have written to the assembly at Canton. So that still doesn't answer. That's what he wrote to them, but it doesn't mean that's what he would write to us. So this week, I was praying about it. And I said, Father, what is it? What is it that you would write to the assembly at Canton? What is it that you would write? So I thought about it and put some thought behind it and tried to listen the best I could. And again, we'll see if it lands with you or not. But I do know this from reading and studying the Torah portions each week, that our Father Jehovah, the one that we serve, is orderly. Amen. He's very specific.
Yes.
He's not confused. He's very detailed. He gives very specific instructions. And his light dispenses chaos and confusion.
Yes.
His light dispenses chaos and confusion. And we see this right from the beginning when his spirit hovered over the chaotic waters at creation. That's what was happening. The waters were representing chaos and darkness, and they were form without form and void. And his spirit hovered over it. And when he spoke light, I believe he spoke order.
Yes. Amen.
That's what I believe. But we see this also in Genesis 1, 3, and 4, he said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So there was a separation.
Yep.
There was a separation. And then we're reminded of this ourselves. And it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. You are all the sons and daughters. You are, when I say sons, it's sons and daughters. You are all the sons of the light and sons of the day. You do not belong to the night or to the darkness. He pulled us out of darkness.
Amen.
He pulled us out of darkness. We're not part of chaos and confusion.
Yes.
We're not part of disunity. We've been pulled out of that. He has separated us out of darkness and brought us into light. So now we're in his order. So the next verse, it says, so then, let us not sleep. And that's going to be harder for some than others. There's many of you that like to be unconscious for long periods of time. But we'll pray that the Father wake you up. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us remain awake and sober. Awake and sober. So perhaps sleep here implies spiritual indifference.
There you go.
Spiritual indifference. Doesn't really matter. Nothing really matters. Anymore.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. I'll keep his word one day. Maybe the next day I won't keep his word. Maybe one day I'll go to Shabbat and the next week I won't go to Shabbat. Indifference. It doesn't matter. It's a lack of distinction. It's a lack of distinction between two or more things. It's actually being ordinary. We've been talking about not being ordinary, but when we do that and we act with a lack of We have spiritual indifference. Then we are ordinary. We've made our king ordinary. And everyone that watches us knows that we've made him ordinary because our witness doesn't match up to what we say we're going to live. It would seem to me that Paul is encouraging the believers to be in a constant state of awareness, not to be in spiritual indifference, but be alert spiritually, to be mindful and attuned at all times.
Yeah,
it's not, you don't have any days off. We don't have days off. We don't have mornings off. Because the enemy is alive and he's looking for opportunities. So we don't have a day off. We don't have time off. Okay? And when I did this at home earlier, it was not this intense. All right, so light can represent order. Light can represent order. The distinction between Messiah's kingdom's principles and those of the kingdom of darkness. And I'd say the kingdom of darkness includes chaos, confusion, and pride.
Yes.
Chaos, confusion, and pride. So if we're operating in pride, we're operating in the wrong kingdom. Okay, so that's just a good test for each of us. Okay. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not of disorder, but of peace, as in all the assemblies of the saints. God is not of disorder, but of peace. And I'll just read it in the King James Version. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He's not the order of confusion, but of peace in all the assemblies of the saints.
Yeah, ma'am.
Yes.
And where?
All.
The what?
The
and we're an assembly.
Yes, we are.
Okay, we're the assembly of Canton, right?
Yes, we are.
Okay. So that means that he is not the author of any confusion, but of peace in all the assemblies in which we're an assembly. Some of us. Okay? So then it goes without saying that if there is any disorder at all, if there's any confusion or disunity in an assembly or in the body of Messiah, it is not initiated or authored by God himself.
Amen.
Because we just established that with Paul, that he's not the author of confusion. So if there's any confusion, disorderly conduct, issues, that type of thing, it's not coming from him.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So that's pretty easy. So when we have issues that come up, then we realize it's not coming from him. It's coming from those that call themselves the sons and daughter of light. That's who we say we are. Or it could even come from an intruder.
Yep.
It could come from an intruder. Right? So he's not the author of confusion. We see in Jude, writing to the set apart ones, to the disciples, in Jude 1, 3, and 4. Beloved, although I made every effort to write to you about the salvation that we share, I felt it necessary to write and urge you to contend earnestly for the faith and trust at once to all the saints. We would be that. For certain men have crept in among you unnoticed, ungodly ones who were designated long ago for condemnation. They crept in unnoticed? You didn't even notice? You weren't awake? And I'll just say, it says men here, I'll say people. For certain people have crept in among you unnoticed, ungodly ones, and you didn't even notice. You weren't paying attention. You weren't awake. They turn the grace of God into a license for immorality, and they deny our only master and our Lord, Yeshua Messiah. To creep in unaware, and you can look this up, it means to come in stealthily, right? You know, like a stealth plane, a stealth boat, helicopter, so that the signals in the towers, you know, the things bounce off of them and you can't detect them. So they come in, they fly in the middle of the night, they come in, you know, unassuming, right? They just come in. And then it also means to settle in alongside of. To settle in alongside of. So you could have someone come in that is unnoticed. They settle right in with you and you don't even realize that there's an issue there, right? So Jude certainly felt that there was an urgency in warning the set apart ones. And I'd say the call of urgency is still in place today.
Yep.
And here's one of the things that, you know, I'm going to say that not everyone that walks through the doors of this assembly who walks through the doors of your life has your best interest at heart. Okay? And again, Paul warns about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, about those that Jude was referencing, those that teach another Messiah. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Messiah. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Amen. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their actions. Sooner or later, their fruit will come out.
Yes.
Sooner or later, their fruit. Well, we've seen that. We've seen that. So it is with that, and I'm just going to say this, and we'll touch on it again later, that the leadership here at House of Scripture does have a responsibility to operate under some level of discernment, to be alert and mindful.
Yep.
And take the warning of Jude and Paul seriously. So we do that. We do that. We're pretty in tune for the most part. Every now and then something catches us off guard. But for the most part, we're observing, we're listening of what's going on for a purpose, not to control people, but we have that responsibility.
True.
I mean, we'd be in negligence of duty if we didn't do that.
Yes.
Right? We'd be held responsible to the Father if we just were checked out. So sometimes we do assert ourselves, and just be patient with us when we do that. Okay?
Good so far.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay. Amen.
I got zero. All right. Paul was sailing back from his last missionary trip. He was going back to Jerusalem to Shavuot. He knew he wasn't going to be going back. He knew what was happening. He was in tune. And he stopped off at Ephesus. And he was saying goodbye to them. And this is what he said to Ephesus. And that was, I mean, I think he'd been there, well, he said at least 3 years in the past. Acts 20, 28 through 31. Keep watch over yourselves and the entire flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, responsibility, calling. Be shepherds of the assembly of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So if you're an assembly, God, he's purchased you with his blood. There's a responsibility here. Right? He gave his life for you. And he's asking some of the leaders here to make sure that we're mindful of what's going on in the assembly. I know that after my departure, salvage wolves will come in and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise up and distort the truth to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years, and you think that we get redundant? Paul said, for 3 years, I never stopped warning you of this each night and day with tears. For 3 years, I warned you. And we say it once or twice, and people get tired. Again, a call to be alert, aware, and tuned, as the adversary's tactics really do not change. And you know why they don't change? They don't need to. His tactics don't need to change. They're very effective, and many just simply succumb to them.
Yep.
We just follow right in order, and we don't question it a lot of times. So he doesn't have to change his tactics. But his tactics are stealth-like and even appearing to be clothed in righteousness from time to time. But Peter, to those that were scattered in the dispersion, he said this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith and in the knowledge that your brothers throughout the world are also undergoing the same kinds of suffering. So we're never alone.
That's right.
We're never alone. In fact, we don't suffer hardly at all.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, compared to some of the folks in other places of the world that are really giving up their lives to follow him, that are really walking a long way to come hear a word of God, and we won't get in our comfortable leather seats to do it.
Yeah.
That's what I'm talking about.
Amen.
Okay, there are folks that actually want to hear the Word of God. There's actually folks that will make themselves available to do it because they have such a love for that that they sacrifice, and they are also willing to risk their lives for it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
After you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory and Messiah, will himself restore you, secure you, strengthen you, and establish you. And I know the flesh doesn't like that word, suffer. But those standing in faith, which we are in this house, I really believe that we are, and upholding the righteousness of God, have always been tested. We're always going to be tested. There's not a day off. There's not a day off from being tested. We get tested within our own selves, right? We're battling our spirit man and our flesh man each and every day. Which one's going to win? Some days the spirit does and some days the flesh does, right? Okay. But this testing purifies our hearts. And it's just for a little while. And then we have the promise that Messiah himself will strengthen us and establish us. So even if we are being tested, it's just for a little while. In fact, we're only here for a vapor, even on this planet. It's that quick. We're done.
Yep.
I know it seems like a long time, but me and Patty the other night for fun, it was John Michael's, my son's birthday. We had a little birthday dinner for him. And so, you know, the parents and all came over. I don't know why we did this, but we put on our wedding video.
Oh.
It's 30 years coming up in August. To me, it's 30 years. To Patty, it's dog years. So it's like, it's about 90, right? But that 30 years, I'm telling you, and when you look back at what we looked like back then and what my parents looked, I mean, my parents and her mom was, they were all of them going, oh my gosh, what happened? What happened to us? What happened to us? What happened to me? Patty, you look as beautiful today as you did back then.
Oh. You listened the last 2 weeks. That's awesome.
If you look at what the term sober-minded means in 1 Peter 5:8, it's the Greek word nepho. That means not to be intoxicated. Bill also shared a word with his congregation that when they come to Sukkot this year, please don't bring too much alcohol because some people are actually coming and getting intoxicated at Sukkot. He actually said that, well, never mind, from intoxicating influences of sin. So we're supposed to be free from intoxicating influence of sin. And this is just a definition that I got out of the Strong's. Like the impact of selfish passion or greed. To be temperate, self-controlled, to have one's wits and faculties about them.
Yeah.
That could be a problem, which is the opposite of being irrational, right? So as Paul was writing to the Philippians, he also said the same as Peter, Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider ourselves more importantly than yourselves. So there was a definition of selfish ambition. So I just thought I'd write it down. Selfish ambition or selfishness places self-interest ahead of what the Lord declares right or what is good for others. It puts our interest ahead of your interest. It puts my desires ahead of your desires or even what the Lord is declaring right. We just step in with our interest and we insert ourselves, and that is part of being selfish sometimes, right? We do that. And as part of an assembly, which we all are, or most of you guys are, some of you guys are just here visiting, our actions or lack thereof actually affect each other.
Yep.
Okay, so when we actually do something that the Father's asked us to do, we could possibly be a blessing to someone else. But when we don't do what he's asked us to do and we're part of a body and we have a function and a role that he's expecting us to fill, and then we say, I don't want to do that today, and we withdraw what we're supposed to do as part of the assembly, then other people are affected. So now somebody else might have to do what you were supposed to do that day because you had something else to do. So we're part of a body, right? We're part of a community. I know. This is the word I got. I told you, some of you will receive it, some of you won't. Okay? It's just what I got. It's just what I got. And I lost my place. We are instructed by Paul to do nothing out of our own self-interest, but of those that benefit the entire body.
Amen.
The entire body. What about if, you know, part of my body stops working, which sometimes, you know, we have issues. We have health issues. Boy, don't we just nurture that thing? Don't we call Karen? Yeah. Karen, my knee. You know, I'll come over and I as soon as something happens, we want it fixed. Well, we're a part of a body. We're part of a body, and we support each other. We're the ligaments. We all support each other, and we reinforce each other, okay?
That's right.
As he opens up in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, that you all agree together.
Yes.
So that there be no divisions among you.
Yes.
And that you be united in mind and conviction. It's Paul, right? This is how he's writing to these folks. God is not the author of confusion or division. And I just put, if we are truly his children of light, it would seem reasonable that his children would also not be the initiators of confusion or division.
Amen.
If we're following him, and if we're children of light and we're following him, it would seem like that we wouldn't initiate division or confusion either, because he's our example. As we mature, and this is just stuff, and we need to grow up. As we mature in our relationship with Messiah, I think a fair and revealing question one would ask of himself or herself would be this. Are the words that I speak, followed by my actions, unifying the body of Messiah or causing division and confusion?
There you go.
Are the words that I speak, either publicly or privately, followed by my actions, is that unifying our body or is that causing division and confusion? Okay. So I'm going to take this down to how are we participating and how is our participation in faithfulness within our local assembly? This is a direct word. I will not speak in code. Okay. Do you contribute financially? Or is that the responsibility of everyone else? Do you contribute financially to the fellowship that you're attending? Or is that someone else's responsibility to make sure that there's a building here and facilities for you to come? That's something you have to answer. Because someone is putting stuff in that box back there to make this thing happen. It's not everyone, okay? So that's a question for you, okay? I don't even know who it is, don't want to know. I honestly don't. Do you look for ways to serve and lift the burden off of others that always do? Do you look for ways to serve and lift the burden off of others that always do? Are you supportive of the leadership? Or are you in contention with the leadership? Because we can sense it and we can feel it. It's not a mystery. I mean, there are some that have contention with leadership. And if you do have a question or a differing view, can you come privately for clarification without going to other people and gossiping? I mean, is that something fair?
Fair question.
I mean, if you have something that differs with Tom or Scott or myself or Elling, instead of maybe not even, you know, sometimes even Midrash, maybe that's not the appropriate time to answer, ask that question. Use some discernment. Come privately and say, you know what? I just need a little clarity. I'm not, you know, I mean, that would be the right thing to do. That just shows maturity. That shows maturity. Do we participate and make ourselves available when we have a call to gather, when we have a call to congregate? Because we do have times when we call people to congregate, right? And we don't really get a whole lot of, I mean, it is what it is, and you know, so I'm adjusting to it, but we make ourselves available, and so as part of a body, if we're going to do something together and build a community, do we make ourselves available so that you're part of the blessing?
Yeah. Amen.
You're part of the blessing. Do we study to show ourselves approved, bringing light into the fellowship, bringing truth and light into the fellowship? Are we dragging something with us? Every week, we're dragging. Do you bring truth and light? Have you been in the Word of God? Have you been interceding for our fellowship? There's a call out there to do it. I'm just being real. This is no code today.
Yep.
Okay, if we're really going to do this thing, everyone needs to get in and get involved.
Amen.
Okay, everyone needs to be giving. I'm not going to say, everyone needs to be putting something in that box. There's no reason not to.
Yeah.
It's a reflection of your heart.
Amen.
I'm not even talking about tithing. And we don't have anything against tithing. We're not limiting people to 10%. If you want to do 20 or 30 or 40%, we're not against it. Are we?
No, sir.
I mean, we don't have a problem. I mean, if you want to do 10%, that's fine. But 20, 30, that's fine too. We won't get on to you. Do we study our show to self-approve to bring truth and light into the fellowship? Ephesians 4, 11, 16. Paul explains this perfectly. And it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. To equip who? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That would be you. That would be you. So we're doing our part. Right, we study all week and we pray and do that, right?
Yeah, we do.
Okay, so now that you now we're doing that, and now so now you're equipped, because Scott said in the first very Rosh Kodesh that I went over to the Fagley's house, Scott got up and said, if you're waiting to be equipped, you're equipped. And that was, what, a year ago?
Yeah.
So you're equipped. If you're waiting to get equipped, you have the authority of being equipped. You're ready to go. Most of you guys have been in this a very long time. For the ministry to help build up the body of Messiah until we reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God as we mature. As we mature. This is Paul's words. I'm just sharing Paul's words. To the full measure of the stature of Messiah. Then he says, there will no longer be infants tossed about by the waves of the sea and carried around by every wind of teaching and every clever, cunning man in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth, and that's what I'm doing today, in love, I'm trying my best. We will all grow up into Messiah himself, who is the head. From whom the entire body, that would be us, all of us, joined and knitted together by what the joint supplies. So we're all knitted and joined together. We're all part of a body. We're all part of an assembly. So that's us. According to the working by which each part does its own share. Each part does its own share.
Amen.
So when one part doesn't do its share, that means that it's not each. It means that some parts are doing their share and not everyone is doing their share. And now there's a division in the body.
Amen.
And now we're walking in selfish ambition because we won't submit to what the Father's asking us to do. We won't become a part of the body. We won't submit to that. And now there's an issue. By which each part does its share, causes growth of the body for the building up in love. So when we all do our share, we're building something together.
That's right.
Amen.
We're building something together. Okay, it can't be the few. It can't. It won't work. The word mature here in verse 13 is one we all are probably very familiar with. It's teleos. And it means maturity consummated from going through the necessary stages to reach the end goal. Developed into a consummating completion by fulfilling the necessary process of a spiritual journey. Okay. What does that mean? So hopefully, going through our weekly and yearly Torah portions, I put that down because there's a lot of meat in there. I told you last week, the Holy Spirit's always whispering during those Torah portions if we would listen. Okay, so we have the Torah portions week after week, year after year. Then we have the Moedim. Then we have the feast. And they're to teach us something. In fact, we probably could have done a little bit better job with Shavuot because it said we're not supposed to come to that feast empty-handed. What does that mean to you? And at what point do we have to continue to teach that before you pick up the Bible and read it yourself?
Yep. Amen.
Because I know I'm in corporate world, and I've been in management a long time, and I'll be patient with people for a while. But when the same thing keeps happening over and over, and they don't pick up the job aids, and I don't pick up the information to work a project, then I have an issue. Love you, but we've been over this 3 or 4 times. At what point do we mature enough to we say, you know what, Shavuot's coming up. Let me go read about what Shavuot says. And then you start connecting the dots. Do a cross-reference. You know, yeah, I mean, it's not hard. Start cross-reference. This passage about Shavuot. What does this passage say about Shavuot? Well, this is a pilgrimage feast. This is one where they came to Jerusalem. Right? They came and they brought something. They brought what? An offering. I mean, that should be something that we just do because we know the Word of God. At some point, right? At some point, we should be growing in these things. It shouldn't be waiting for us to always teach you something. We're glad to do it, but at some point, the assembly needs to grow. The assembly needs to get in the Word and understand what's in the Word. We've got Yom Teruah coming up. Start studying it now. Don't wait to 3 days before and wait for time to come up and give us a cram course.
Amen.
There's a lot to study about it.
Amen.
It'd be a beautiful lesson to go through and have the Holy Spirit teach you and show you. Okay, I got way off track. And our participation in the body of Messiah is supposed to be one of unity and peace for the building up of the body, and not one that ever causes disharmony or unnecessary distress. So if you're causing disharmony and unnecessary distress, you need to look in the mirror. Maybe this is not where you're supposed to be. We love you.
Truth.
We love you, but if this is not where your heart's connected, why are you here? Is that too forward, Tom?
No.
Okay. Why are you here? If you're not contributing and serving. Okay. I actually did pray about this. Our Father has always been gracious to each one of us. He's compassionate, and His mercy is new every morning. And as we were reminded in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, but because of His great love for us, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Messiah, even as we were dead in our trespasses. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up in Messiah. He's raised us up in Messiah, and He's already seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Messiah Yeshua. In order that in the coming ages, so this was written 2,000 years ago, so we would probably be the coming ages He was referring to, that He might display the surpassing riches of His grace demonstrated by His kindness to us and in us. He is patient and is kind and is a loving Father, but He does expect His children to grow and mature.
Amen.
He does expect His children to. I know I expect my children to grow and mature. John Michael's my son. He's 25. He's not a baby. I don't treat him like one. But I do expect to see growth in him as he matures as a person. And if not, I might say a little something to him. I don't have to say a lot to him, honest to goodness. But I'm still his dad. I don't have a problem if I did. Just saying. Don't want you to get too comfortable. One finger, baby. I'll take you with one finger. And in Romans 6, 4 through 7. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Messiah was raised from dead through the glory of the Father, we too should walk in newness of life.
Amen.
We too should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in his death, we will certainly be reunited with him in his resurrection. And we know that our old self was crucified in him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer walk as slaves to unlawlessness.
True.
For anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So God's children, Messiah's body, is to walk in newness of life, having been resurrected in Messiah through faith, and not by any of our good works.
Truth.
So we've been made alive. We should be walking in that newness. We shouldn't be walking the way the rest of the world walks. We have that newness of life. We're of a different kingdom. We're of the kingdom of light. Amen. And those that truly believe and are in Messiah, we are now citizens of Israel. Included in that is the covenants of promise, and we're no longer considered strangers. That should be our priority. We are citizens of Israel now. So we need to learn how they did it. If Yeshua was from Switzerland, I'd be reading stuff on Switzerland. But he's not. He's a Jew. For all of you guys watching out there, Jesus is Jewish. That's why we're trying to learn from a Hebraic standpoint. And we are being built together into a dwelling place of Elohim in the Spirit. So when we come into that body, we're now being built up into that house of Israel. Right? Again, a body of unity, peace, and one that is growing and maturing. Colossians 2, 11 and 12, 13. In him, you who were also circumcised, not the physical, in the putting off of your sinful nature with the circumcision performed by Messiah and not by human hands. And having been buried with him in baptism, you were raised up with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So we've been raised up.
Amen.
We no longer walk as the other people walk. We've been made alive again in him.
Hallelujah.
Colossians 3 through 1. So don't set your minds on earthly things. Paul, you've been meddling with us all service. For you died, and now your life is hidden in Messiah. So I put, what would walking in newness of life look like? Not sure. I'm not sure I've ever seen it. Because we drag around a lot. What does newness of life look like? We were asked here by Paul not to set our minds or thoughts on earthly things, but on things from above. And so I just thought I'd spend a second on that. Here is another exhortation from Paul. Galatians 6, 8 through 10. The one who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh, and the flesh will lead to destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up.
Amen.
Tom Breitbart, where's he at? Did he leave? Tom Breitbart gave us a great message in the men's prayer room today about not giving up, right? Therefore, we have an opportunity. This is Paul. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those in the family of faith.
Yes.
Again, mature believers work to build up the family of faith. They work to unify. They work to draw together. They work to lift one another up. We're there to encourage one another. We're there to participate, so we're not sitting here by ourselves. We're not placing our own desires above the betterment of the body. We have your best interest at heart.
Come on.
It's dying to the flesh and learning to walk in the Spirit. And for those that are truly in Messiah, who walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh, we're not under condemnation when we make a mistake. We live a repentant life.
Yep.
That's right. Amen.
And I mentioned a few weeks back, and one of the weeks back when I was doing the Torah portion, that we will not reason our way into the Word of God and will not figure it out logically. That's what the Greeks were trying to do. In contrast to keeping our thoughts on things above, again, we are reminded in Romans 8, 5, and 9. To those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. To those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not submit to God's Torah. Nor can it do so. Wonder why people want to argue with us? Because they're trying to figure it out reasonably and logically, and you can't do it. It's faith. It's faith. So if you're walking in faith, you're walking in the Spirit. If you're trying to figure this thing out logically, you never will. It's Sota teaching. Glad Scott got it.
That's
It was wonderful. I got that thing last year. And if you ever notice why we don't teach some of the things in the Torah portions, because we don't know. We just skip over them and hope nobody asks us a question. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. I'm being honest. I learned a long time ago in business, and I learned a long time ago to don't present something that you don't know the answer to a customer, and don't teach something that you're not sure what you're teaching.
Amen.
You'll get yourself in big trouble. So that's why mine are kind of high, lofty ones, okay? I'll leave the depth to Scott, all right? You, however, are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he does not belong to Messiah. Paul instructed the Galatians not to grow weary in well-doing, and that was in Galatians 6:9. So weary in the Greek means not to lose heart. It means to be negatively influenced with the outcome of our external experiences. And it also means internal exhaustion. This occurs when outside circumstances gain more authority within our own lives than the Word of God that is supposed to be living within us. Okay, when people say I'm weary and I'm stressed out, red flag should go up. Because that means that the outside circumstances that we're told that we shouldn't have care for have gained more authority in our lives now. They've taken control, and it's superseding the Word of God that is living, that's supposed to live within us. Because now we've put that up, and the Word of God is down here. And it's most likely the fruit of one walking in the flesh versus one walking in the Spirit. So it's a pretty quick check for all of us. When we're having those days, we can say, I'm totally in the flesh. I'm losing it. And just realize it and do something about it. Okay? Okay. So I put a few things here. If walking in the Spirit, let me get a drink because this could clear the room. If walking, this could be it. This could be it for me. If walking in the Spirit, we would cast our cares on Him and be anxious for nothing. However, instead, we befriend and nurture our cares.
True.
We make them our buddy. We like them, actually, because they've been there for so many years. And I want to keep it, because if I keep it, I won't be free. And I'd rather just complain and tell everyone how burdened I am. You don't understand. You don't understand. I understand someone who died for you. That's what I understand.
Amen.
I understand we've been set free from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light if we'll walk in it. I understand that pretty clearly. I don't understand why we want to keep dragging this baggage around. Maybe someone can explain it to me. And in that, we choose to question His reliability and faithfulness of our Father. Because He told us not to worry, and we're saying, I can't trust You. You're not trustworthy to me. I got to carry this stuff. It's mine. Father, I love You. I just don't trust You. I can't turn this over to You. You don't know how to take care of it. No, you can't have it. It's mine. That's been mine since I was a kid, and I'm not turning loose of it. Someone said I had funny hair when I was 8. Now I think I got funny hair. So mad at him. Next. If walking in the Spirit, we'd walk out our own salvation in reverence and trembling. Instead, we'd like to analyze everyone else's walking out of their salvation, and then we want to throw pebbles at it when it doesn't look like ours. So we're good analyzers. Like, Ellen, I can analyze you, and Scott, I can analyze you and Rhonda. But I'm supposed to walk out my own salvation in fear and trembling. So I had an epiphany on the way here. I just realized that everyone's going to have a different level of dedication. We all walk our own salvation, but not everyone's going to be dedicated to it. And it depends on how close you want to get to the Father, the proximity that you want to draw to Him. Because guess what? He ain't playing games. He knows your heart. So when you make excuses and you think you're at peace with that, He's saying, I know your heart. I know you don't want to draw close to me, because if you did, you would sacrifice for me. You'd give yourself for me. And you're not willing to do that. So it depends on our level of proximity. We've been talking about that in Leviticus. How close do we want to draw? Do we want to be out in the courtyard? Right? We heard that today, didn't we? Do you want to be out in the courtyard? Or do you want to be at the altar serving? Or do you want to be in the holy place lighting the menorah? Because only certain people could go there. And the closer you got, the lonelier it was. Okay. This is where I stopped speaking in code, and I'm just going to get real. We have taught on Shabbat in this house for ever. We also taught that there should be no buying and selling on Shabbat. Okay? But that's what we believe in this house. That's part of this, what we believe. I trust Tom. That's what he's taught. I went, look, I'm good with it. In fact, if you look at Nehemiah, okay? Now, this is stuff that you guys should be doing.
Yes, sir.
This is at the point in your journey now. Your college kids, your college, I mean, you should be able to connect. What does Shabbat mean? If you have a question about it, go get a word study and study all the words of Shabbat. It's in there about 200 times. Read it all. Put it in context. You'll teach me what it means.
Yeah.
Nehemiah, when people weren't listening to him, hit their beards out.
Yep.
Now, we're not going to do that, but we might.
Yes.
So here's where I'm going to get real. We've got people going to restaurants on Shabbat. It's before sundown. I heard just this past week, someone out in a restaurant on Shabbat. Seasoned person that was been in this longer than me. I'm saying, really? Are you serious? We've got others that do other things on Shabbat. And it confuses us. Because we're thinking, are we not clear on this, or teaching this, or what's going on, or is it? And the Father said, on the way up here, it's not your problem.
Amen.
It's their level of dedication or lack thereof.
Amen.
Don't worry about it anymore, Jim. I release you from taking that burden on. And Tom,
yep.
I'm not speaking on your behalf, but it's their level of dedication, not me and you.
Yep.
That's right.
Game time's over. Game time's over. So you can go and decide what the Word of God says. But if you want to read Nehemiah, he was pretty adamant about who was supposed to do what on the Shabbat, because he risked his life to come back and build those walls. And now the people that were supposed to know better were breaking what he did. In fact, I even thought about when he was talking to Nehemiah, I just wrote this earlier, I think it was chapter 10, the merchants were coming outside the gates and people from were coming out and buying and selling. And the Father said, yeah, that's just like the restaurants.
Yep.
Yeah.
They're outside here right around us, and we want to go and sit down. We're not supposed to be buying and selling. So what are we doing? We're giving our credit cards. We're buying stuff. We're leaving tips. We're making people work.
Come on.
And then we have a young person like my son that's just coming in here, and he's looking around, and he's just getting into this journey. And you got seasoned people that are supposed to know better, and they're out. They don't even know what the Word of God says. I mean, when? I don't even want to look at Patty because she told me not to get excited.
Okay.
If walking in the Spirit, the flesh would be subdued while we walk in the newness of life. Instead of carrying the instead we carry the baggage of yesteryear. Walking in the staleness of yesterday, not partaking in his new wine today. And with that, we become weary and tired.
Amen.
And with that, we become weary and tired. But weariness is not from above. It's a definite ploy of the adversary. He knows what he's doing. He's good at it. And unfortunately, because many are not alert, and for the most part, many are sleeping, apathetic, indifferent, we're not discerning his tactics. And so we're becoming wore out. We're giving him authority in our life instead of the one that we're supposed to be serving, who says not to worry and not to have any cares. And we say, no, thank you. I want to worry and I want to have cares.
Yeah.
It makes me feel better. Okay. We are warned about this in the end time prophecy in Daniel 7. I'm almost close. I mean, it's been, I know I'm going to go. I'm going to go real fast. Daniel 7, 23, 28. End time prophecy. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth, different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth, trample it down and crush it. And the ten horns are the ten kings who will rise up from this kingdom. After them, another king, different from the earlier ones, will rise and subdue the three kings. This is the little horn he's talking about, okay? And we're here, okay? We're here in the time structure of prophecy, okay? We're right on top of it. He will speak out with many, many words. He will, news media, internet, you're going to have a lot of things coming, right? So he's going to speak out against the Most High, and it's going to wear out the saints. That's what it says. It's an end time prophecy.
That's right. Amen.
He's going to wear out the saints of the Most High, intending to change the appointed times and the Torah, the laws, and the saints will be given into his hand for a time, time and half a time. But the court, the Father's court, the Messiah's court will convene, and his dominion will be taken away, the little horn, and will be completely destroyed forever.
Amen.
Then the sovereignty and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the heaven will be given to the people, me and you, the saints of the Most High, for those of us that are really saints.
Hallelujah.
His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will serve him.
Amen.
And then I'll have to love Daniel. He says, this ends the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts troubled me greatly. My face turned pale. And I kept the matters to myself. No, you didn't, Daniel. We're reading about them. No, Daniel, you didn't keep. You told somebody. Revelation 13:6. And the beast opened its mouth and speaks blasphemies against God and to slander his name and his tabernacle. It is interesting that the word for wear out is or oppress in Daniel 7:25 is only used one time in Scripture, and it's Daniel 7:25. And it's the word belah, B-E-L-A-W, belah, belah. And it has a meaning of used only in a mental sense of affliction or to wear out. Only in a term of use of mental affliction. Being weared out mentally, right? We get that way sometimes. In fact, I think a lot of the things that we suffer from and the reason we're so tired is we're tired up here.
Yep.
And the physical body's just responding to it. And the Father said, get your thought life in line, and man, you'll be jumping over walls, baby. We don't want to. We want to be bothered. It's only in the mental sense of being afflicted or wear out. So I put by the continual bombardment of lies, manipulation and twisting the truth, suggestions that question the integrity of God's word over and over and over, and we're always having to defend ourselves, not only externally, but internally, even within the house. Gossip, slander, selfishness, the working of the flesh, and by the complete breakdown of any social fabric, if we're not careful, if we're not mindful, if we're not alert, if we're not awake, and recognizing those tactics of the adversary, God's people will become wore out. God's people will become weary. This not only occurs from worldly outside influences, but can also occur from those masquerading as servants of light that slip in unaware. Sometimes making a determination between wheat and tares takes some time. They must grow together first.
Yeah.
But eventually, as they grow together, the wheat will eventually bend its head in humility. The tare will remain arrogant and prideful. I got that from Patty this week on a walk. I told her I was going to use it. She shared that with me. But the wheat head grows heavy, and it ends up bowing in humility, and the tare stays. So sooner or later, we're going to know who the wheat is and who the tares. Are you humble? Or are you arrogant? I asked earlier what it is that Paul could have possibly penned to the assembly of Canton, the house of Scripture, if he was still among us. And we covered a few things. And I'd like to just review them real quick and we'll close out. Because our Father is orderly and not the author of confusion, his children should not be initiators of confusion or division. We should not be the authors of confusion or division in this house or in the body of Messiah. That's something we should strive for. Remember, not everyone that enters or walks into this house is with us. That does not mean their heart is joined with us. Not every heart that walks into your life is going to be joined with you either. Okay? And if you're a brother and sister in Messiah, here's a simple request. If your heart is not joined with us here at House of Scripture, if this is not where you call yourself home, you're not joined with the leadership here in your heart, you're not one that's a big contributor, or that, nothing like that, and your home is elsewhere, we're perfectly fine with that. We love you. And we love our neighbors. It says love our neighbors as ourselves. You're a neighbor. You're not part of our home. When I was a kid, I lived on 8th Street in Eddystone, Pennsylvania. It was a long street, and it was row homes all connected together. It was a great street. There was about 40 kids. We fought street hockey, broke bus windows. I mean, it was a great street. I mean, it was, okay. But what I did notice is sometimes my mom had a guy that did insurance of some sort. He had a little Volkswagen Bug. And about twice a year, he'd show up. He was a really nice guy. Really nice guy. He'd show up, and she'd need to sign some papers. But she'd invite him in, and they would have a cup of coffee, and they would go through the paperwork. And he was a visitor. You know, he was a nice guy, but he wasn't part of our home. He was a visitor. But then some of the other people in the street, the ladies mostly, because most of the men were working, and a lot of them back, the ladies back then were housewives, they would sit out on the front steps. We all had like three or four little steps in front of the house. Everyone was the same. And they'd get their cup of Sanka. You remember Sanka? All right. So they'd get their Sanka or their Tab. They'd get a glass of Tab if it was a hot day. And you'd see two or three ladies sitting on the steps, you know, for maybe, you know, 30, 40 minutes. You know, we'd be in school or out playing or something. But they'd, you know, they were neighbors. They were neighbors. And they loved each other, but their home was somewhere else. They were just friends. But then in our house was our home. And so my parents, it was a whole different deal living in the house, and their level of love for us than maybe, you know, for the guy that was selling insurance. So not everyone that comes here is part of the house because the heart's not connected here. But that doesn't mean we don't love you. Amen. That doesn't mean we don't love you. And you're welcome here, and we want you here. But you may be a long-term visitor that's been coming for years, and you just pop in and out, so you're kind of like a long-term visitor. Or maybe you're a neighbor. And you come, you know, for the most part, but many times you don't stay around and we don't see you for a while. And that's fine. The only thing that we ask, that if you're not joined here, that you help us keep peace and unity within our little fellowship here. That you don't cause dissension and any type of disunity because you may not agree with something here. Just help us, love us. You're coming into our house. Okay, so this is what we sow into. This is what we work for. So if you're coming in that and your heart's not joining here, just don't cause us any problems. Just come in and visit, enjoy us, sit down, have one, and then we'll see you next time. But don't cause us any problems. Okay, is that too much? Okay, all right. We are all to minimize division and confusion and to walk in the spirit of love and unity. Remember, shepherds have a responsibility to shepherd. to protect and guard the congregation, and there are occasions when the shepherd staff is needed. And it's done in love, and that shepherd staff has a hook on it and a stick, and it'll grab the neck of the sheep and go over here, or maybe a little tap on the side. And maybe if the sheep's not listening, the tap gets a little bit more intense until you get back over. That's his job. Me and Ellen are just here to help. But there are times where Tom might have to tap a little bit. So just be patient and just be mature enough to take it, okay? We all have a part to play, to do our share as members of the body, resulting in growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so here's a little thing I wanted to just share. Even those attending dinner at a friend's house will bring a bottle of wine or a dessert when they're invited. Right? So why would we come empty-handed for weeks and months and years and join a meal at the Lord's table and not share a gift as a gratitude of our hearts? We'll bring a bottle of wine and a coffee cake to somebody's house, but we'll come here week after week, year after year, month after month, and not contribute? Is that showing the Lord that you have a heart of gratitude or not? So that's just something to think about, okay? We don't need your money. It's a principle. It's a principle that we all should be doing our part. Many hands make less work. It goes along with every aspect of running a ministry. Okay? If we want to do good things for other people, then we need the resources to do that from time to time. Okay? We are to walk in the newness of life, being seated with Messiah in the heavenly places, learning to walk in the Spirit, not in the sensuality of our fleshly desires, and realizing that weariness is a tactic of the adversary. It's been his ploy all along, using many words of accusation from both those in the world and from those within, masquerading as servants of light. So we're supposed to walk in the newness of life. So I'll just close out with this last statement, and I just leave it. This was shared in love. I don't want to speak in code anymore. It says I need to speak the word of God in truth. And I'm not going to speak in code. I'm just going to stop doing it if I have to do it. It's too much. We need to be growing up and maturing. And if this is offensive to you, I'm sorry. Okay? I love you. But it's time that we grow up. I mean, this stuff where, we've got younger people coming into this walk, we should be setting an example for those of us that have been in this thing. We shouldn't be confused.
Yes, that's right.
It shouldn't be confusing to us. And the men in the house, it shouldn't be confusing to you to go and tell your wife, we're going to Shabbat today. I love you, but we're going. We're going. I mean, so, you know, I mean, I love you and everything. I'm not trying to be contentious, but I'm getting in the car now and I'm leaving. Anyone with me, then come on. All right. So we may learn to lift up the body of Messiah in love, encouraging one another, giving ourselves of ourselves, dying to ourselves, giving our lives over to him, seeking his kingdom first before anything else, his righteousness, his kingdom above all else.
Amen.
So, Father, in Yeshua's name, I just pray that this was received on good soil today for the growth and the maturity of your body, Father, so that at some point, we will not be asleep, meaning indifferent, meaning casual, meaning because that word "een" for punishment, in the sense that you're patient, we don't want to take your patience for granted. Because I've done that before, Father, and when the hammer falls, it can be quite painful. And it's unnecessary pain, Father, when we will simply obey your word. The pain is a whole lot less to be tested than it is to be punished. Help us to walk through these tests, Father, with our spiritual ears, our eyes open. Father, not getting offended with our brethren and our sisters, Father. We had a good word. I'm going to share this last thing. I'm going to break out of this prayer just one second. In the men's prayer room today, and I'm going to, Tommy Wade shared this. I thought it was a word for today. It was a word for right now. We were talking about being offended. And Tommy said, I get offended, and I'm sure I offend other people. He says, but when I get offended, he says, I'm trying to figure out what good can come out of it. And so he says, when I get offended, I go back to the Father, and I go to him saying, Father, why is this offending me? Is there something in me that needs to be fixed, not in that person?
Amen.
That is maturity. That's when we start maturing. And I'm not puffing up Tommy Wade. I'm not doing that. I'm just sharing an example because I know he doesn't want to be puffed up because I know him well enough. It shows a level of maturity when you can get to that point in your life when you're offended and you go back saying, why am I offended? Why am I offended? What is it about that person that it's offending me? Because you got the same issue. Because you're operating in the same thing. And why don't you fix you and not worry about him?
Yep.
Father, in Yeshua's name, we just give you praise and glory. And we ask that, Father, we walk in maturity and learn to grow in your word, Father. And that this house of scripture, Father, is a different house, Father. And Father, that we, Father, succumb to your word, that we submit to your word, Father. Minister to us now just for a second, Father. Minister to each heart, Father, just for a minute so we don't rush through this, Father, that we open ourselves up, Father. Let your spirit do some surgery in the inner man, Father. Heal us. Heal those wounds, Father. Let us patch them up. Father, help us, Father, to die to this flesh man that so much wants to be in control all the time. Father, would you have mercy on us one more time? Would you have compassion, Father, one more time? Would you show yourself to someone that doesn't know you, Father, in a new, fresh ways, Father, that they, Father, receive the love that you have for them, Father. I know it's tough sometimes when we try to figure this out in our mind and our thoughts, Father, but we just have faith in you that your word is true.
Yes.
Oh, Father. I don't know how much more transparent I could have been today, Father. And I know everyone in here is the same. Father, we open our hearts up to you for examination. We open our hearts up to test us, Father, and make sure that we're pure before you. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing, Father, more disgusting to you than an offering that's come with that is defiled, Father. An offering, Father, that's unclean, or an offering, Father, that's not done out of purity, and it's done, Father, happen chance or half-hearted, Father. We talked this today in the men's thing about being not half-hearted, but whole-hearted, Father. Help us. Help us, Father. Help us. Please help us, Father. Change us, Father. Make us different. We want to be a light into this dark world, Father. We want to be that generation, Father, that shows your compassion and kindness, that, Father, draws people to your love because we've been healed, Father, of those internal wounds, Father. We've been healed, Father, from yesterday, and we're drinking your new wine, Father, of light and love and soundness, Father, and that we don't operate on their spirit of fear, but of power and love and soundness of mind, Father. Father, we close today out. As we go into Oneg, Father, we just ask that our conversation would be pleasing to you. And Father, we'd have authentic conversations with each other, Father. And that we would build each other up. That would be our goal in this house, to learn to be in unity, Father, that all of us doing our part, if nothing else, but to help unity grow. And Father, just cohesiveness, Father, in this assembly. And Father, we'll keep our antennas out for any disturbances that would come in, Father, and rebuke them in Yeshua's name. I do that now, Father. And I give you praise and glory over this house, this congregation that, Father, you've placed under Tom and Cornelia as shepherds, and you've given them the responsibility, Father, to guard and protect and to teach and the equipping of the saints, Father. And we're equipped. Help us walk in that calling that you've placed on us, like you did the Thessalonians, Father, where Paul encouraged them, walk worthy of the call.
Yes.
Walk worthy of the call that he's placed on you. Bear fruit that's worthy of repentance, that shows a repentant life, Father, that shows a humble life, that shows, Father, that we're authentic and we're transparent with you, Father. So we love you, we praise you, and I just ask for your blessing upon this word, that it would land on good soil and would produce 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit, Father. In Yeshua's name, in this house said,
amen,
amen, amen.